accomplish two broad things. He's wanting, first of all, to help us see the nature of the law, to help us see the nature of what it means to be in relationship with God, and in so doing, to help us see how foolish it is to be self-righteous, how foolish it is to depend upon ourselves for a relationship that's healthy between us and the Lord. So I've said it this way, he's pulling the rug out from underneath of self-righteous people. The other thing that he is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he's helping us to think together as disciples and followers of Christ. And so he's bringing teaching along, he's clarifying the law, he's deepening the law, and he's helping us to see that while those things we can't count on for our own righteousness, I can't look to the completion or the fulfillment of God's law for my righteousness, but as a follower of Christ, I ought to allow those truths of his word and those things to shape my life. And increasingly, he will be at work in me to bring those things to a greater display in my life. And so, for example, just one example, and we talked a while back about anger and how that is really a murderous attitude. And so if we're self-righteous, we can say, well, I didn't kill anybody, and think we've upheld the law. But Jesus is saying, but don't you see that the law is so much deeper than that, and it goes right down into the heart? And so when you're angry with someone, that's murderous, and we've all been angry, haven't we? But at the same time, he's saying, but listen, let's grow in treating each other well, and let's grow in moving away from a heart that gets angry. And so there's those two sides of this. We're going to be talking this morning about the two treasures that Jesus gives to us in this sermon. And there's really three twos he's going to give here. We're going to take the next 3 weeks, today and the next two, to look at these three sets of two that he gives us in exploring that together. So two treasures, what are they? Well, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, we read, the Lord says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We want to thank you that your word is given to us to instruct us. It's given to us to help us to come to know you at a much wider and much deeper level. And Lord, we confess that we need that. That we, as Adam was talking about, there's so many mysteries in this world, and we try to sort out who you really are and how you work. And Lord, we confess that we can't wrap our mind around you. But Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, not just in the creation around us, but more specifically in your word. And Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, we confess that we need your help as we wrestle together with what your word means and then how we apply it to our lives. And Lord, above all, I pray that as we speak together, as we listen this morning, that the name of Jesus would be made great and that our hearts would be turned toward you. And that, Lord Jesus, would you make yourself the treasure of our hearts? Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Black Thursday. You heard that phrase. Black Thursday. 1929, Thursday, the stock markets crashed. One of the greatest historical cataclysmic events that led into what we call the Great Depression. And I know that we've had market crashes since. We've gone through what we would call depression since. But if you go back and you really look at what happened in 1929 and those subsequent years, what we've experienced over the last decade since, it pales in comparison to the turmoil and to the upset that took place in that time. We don't really experience if you go to Washington, D.C., there's a monument there where you have this long line of statues standing in a bread line. And we, most of us, I dare say, have never experienced a time in our lives where people are literally lined up for bread. But that's what happened. But we know, going back, that there were many people that when the markets crashed, there were a series of events that led to people literally taking their own lives, jumping out of buildings. Why? What is it that would possess a person, given what happened in the stock market, to jump out of a building? And what I think that what we can see in that is you take an individual whose treasure, the treasures of their heart, is wrapped up in that thing. There's this amazing value such that that is the entirety of their treasure, and it causes them to literally take their own life when they lose it. So Jesus lays before us here two treasures. And he's going to help us to see how there is a relationship between what we treasure and where our hearts go, the affections of our heart. And that's what we need to work through together. So we're going to do that in three ways this morning. First of all, we're going to look at treasures on earth. We're going to explore that together. And then we're going to look at treasures in heaven. We're going to explore that together. And then we're going to put those two together, and we're going to talk about treasures and your heart. So let's start first by looking at treasures on earth. Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in." And you see there's our topic. There's Jesus' topic, treasures on earth. That's what he's wanting us to think about. And he's telling us, don't do this. There's this don't and then do. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Well, that leads us to this question. What are treasures on earth? What are the treasures on earth? And I think that in this very text, Jesus helps us to begin to identify the kinds of things that we are inclined to treasure in this world. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in." Moth and rust. Let's talk about that for just a moment. If you think about moths, I know we have moths here, but we don't have moths anything like they do in Colorado Springs. We lived in Colorado Springs for 10 years, and Miller moths would migrate through that area, and oh my goodness, they'd just fill up everything. And they'd get inside your home and your car, and they literally are everywhere. They're disgusting, okay? But they would, you know what moths love to eat? Clothing. So if you have moths come in and they hang out in your closet, then they love the fabric on your clothing. And so if you don't do something about that over time, if you're not using that clothing, you know we put mothballs in there, right? Why do you put mothballs in there? Because you know that moths love to chew away, and over time, they'll eat away at what you own. And so if you think about this, Jesus is talking about material possessions like clothing. Now, he's going to go on and talk about clothing in the sermon. So why do you worry about what you wear, right? He's talking about clothing, and that's one of the things that representative of treasure, rust. What rusts? Well, listen, in their day and age, gold, if it's truly, purely refined, will not rust. But it's very difficult to get gold refined to the extent where it won't rust over time. And in their day, they didn't have the technology to be able to refine gold to that degree. So gold and silver would rust. So if you stored it up, if you accumulated gold and you stuck it away in a place and you kept it for a while, eventually it would start to rust and corrode. So he's talking about gold and silver and precious metals. And of course, where thieves break in. All of these things that we possess in this world are subject to thievery, aren't they? And what is it the thief takes when he breaks into the home? Doesn't he take that which is valuable? He takes that which he finds or she finds to be valuable. They take things that we value. So really what Jesus is talking about, when he's talking about the treasures of this world, he's talking about the things that in our humanity we tend to value, and as a result that we're going to store them up because we value them so much. Now, I think Jesus is very clearly talking about material possessions as his primary point here. He's very clearly, as the primary point, talking about the stuff that we accumulate in this world. It's like my bank account, or my investments, my 401k, or my house, or my car, the things that I accumulate that are material and that I value. That's primarily what Jesus is going, and I think He goes there because those things are so telling about our heart. Those things are so telling about what it is that drives and motivates me. But I don't think that Jesus wants us to stay there. I don't think that the treasures of this world are exclusively those things of material value. I think that he goes deeper than that in driving to the heart of saying, but why do I value money? Why do I value money? See, money actually provides choice in this life, doesn't it? Money provides a degree of comfort. Money can provide control. Money can provide many things that ultimately we're wanting more than we're actually wanting the money. Yeah, the money is great, but it's the thing that the money gets me that I want really. And I don't need money to treasure those things, you see. I can treasure comfort without money. I can treasure control without having money, can't I? And so what is it that you're treasuring? That's what the Lord is saying. He's talking about what is it that you're valuing in this world. He's saying, listen, there are worldly values, there are worldly treasures that we can store up in this world. So that we find this, a great example of this in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, when we read of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What is it that Moses was tempted to treasure up in this world? Now, if we go back to the story, we know that Moses was born at a time when the Egyptian rulers were wanting to kill all the male Hebrew children. And Moses' mother puts him in a basket to protect him or preserve him. Pharaoh's daughter comes along and God providentially brings them together. She draws him out of the water, names him Moses, takes him into her family, and Moses grows up as a member of Pharaoh's household. So he goes from probably poverty, because the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians. So he was a life of slavery and a life of poverty, and he was transplanted into a life of luxury, a life of power, a life of wealth, a life of comfort. But look at his choice. What did those things potentially give him? When he says, considering the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What were those treasures of Egypt? You see, it wasn't just the good food. It wasn't just the nice clothing. It was what those things brought to him in terms of how he felt about them. That clothing. Why do we worry about clothing? Why do I want to have really nice clothing? Is it because I'm so enamored with clothing itself? Is that really why I want to wear a really nice set of clothes? Or is it because I want you to see me and to think of me in a different way? You see, now we're getting into what I really treasure and what the treasures of this earth are. Yes, they're bound up in material things, but they go much deeper than that. So that leads us to another question. How do we store them up? Jesus says, do not store up these treasures on earth. Well, how do we store them up? Jesus says again, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Don't store them up. Well, how do we store them up? Let me go back here for a second. Before we go on, I think that there's a temptation here to take Jesus' teaching too far and to say, I shouldn't have savings. I shouldn't have a bank account. I shouldn't invest. I shouldn't, because that would be storing up treasures on the earth. And so I don't want to do that. Well, listen, the Bible actually says something different. And so Proverbs 6:6-8 says this, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. What is the ant doing? The ant is actually working hard in the summer to prepare for the winter, to store up, we might even say, treasures for the future, right? You say, well, wait a minute, Kelly. How does that then work with what Jesus is saying and not storing up treasures? How do these things work together? Is it wrong for us to have, you know, I know that many of you have been exposed to Dave Ramsey and Dave Ramsey's financial peace, right? If you've been exposed to Dave Ramsey, one of the things that he talks a lot about is having an emergency fund. You should have an emergency fund, an amount of money sitting in the bank in case your washing machine breaks down or your transmission goes out or whatever. So you have an emergency fund. Well, is Jesus saying that you shouldn't have an emergency fund? Is Jesus saying that you shouldn't store up any money at all? No, that's not what he's saying. And we know that because the scriptures tell us that that's wise to do. There's a key statement in what Jesus says that I think is so instructive for this. He says, do not store up for yourselves. Do not store up for yourselves. What is he talking about? He's talking about accumulating things or accumulating my desires for my self-gratification. So, is it wise to invest in a 401k and have money available for retirement? Yeah, actually it is. But what is my heart with respect to that money? If the markets crash, am I so wrapped up in that idea of having set aside investments that it'll devastate me and it'll ruin me? It'll lead me to even suicide, as it did with those who lost in 1929? What am I storing it up for? Am I being prudent and wise in storing those things up? Or am I looking ahead to a hope that is grounded in this world? One more point I want to make from this. It is easy to think it's good to have a retirement plan, and it is true that it's good to have a retirement plan. In fact, by the way, Paul exhorts the church. He says, listen, if you don't take care of your own family, if you don't think about caring for those around you and have a plan for that, then you're actually, he actually says it very strongly. He says you're worse than an unbeliever. And why does he say that? Because even unbelievers know that they have an obligation to take care of their family. And if you are so selfish that you can just set aside everything you want and not think of your family, not take care of them, or in your laziness not take care of them, then, oh my, this is saying something about your heart. But I think where we, as a culture, where we struggle more in this when we think about retirement is we anticipate retirement as a way of stepping away from responsibility, as a way of stepping away from life, as a way of enjoying all of the fruit of our hard labor. Years ago, I'll be vulnerable with you this morning, okay? It's probably been 20 years ago now, Tammy and I got involved for a short time in a multi-level marketing deal. Many people have, and you know what? I'll just say we did it. There we go. You can think whatever you want of me. I'm broken. Okay? But one of the things that they did, and they were masterful at it, they would motivate you by talking about what you could have if you achieved what they talked about. And the way they would do that is they would have you take like pictures of the things that you really wanted. You know, for example, an alarm clock. Put a picture of an alarm clock on your dash or in your mirror in your car or in your bathroom. And then when you're there, you can look at that and you go, you know what? If I can make it in this, I won't need an alarm clock in the morning. I can just sleep in because I won't have a J-O-B, a job. I won't have to get up and take responsibility. They would have pictures of houses or cars that you would like. See, the investment of time for the purposes of achieving those things was storing up treasures for myself because it was all oriented around my ability to self-indulge. And listen, retirement can be that, can it? If I'm saving up so that one day I can self-indulge, one day I can disconnect, one day I can just have what I want and go where I want and do what I want, Be careful. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves. Retirement is an awesome place to be in terms of investing in kingdom, in terms of giving my life because I have freedom and time to the kingdom of Christ because I belong to Him and all that He's given me belongs to Him. Okay, why is this foolish? Why is it foolish to store up treasures of the earth? Well, Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in. Moth and rust destroy. Listen, the stuff you're going to have, I mean, you've put stuff in storage. You know, you've made the mistake of putting something that is like clothing or whatnot. You've put it in certain cases. You go back after many years and you pull it out and it's ruined. You've been there. He says, thieves will break in and steal, right? Tammy and I, years ago, we lived out in Portland, Oregon, and we had someone break into a storage shelter we had, and they took everything out of it that we owned. I mean, not everything we owned, but everything that was in that storage shelter. It was very unsettling. And we realized that we had that thing padlocked, we had it all secure, but it wasn't secure. Thieves break in, they steal. There's no security in the things that you're treasuring here on this earth. There's no security in that bank account. And listen, it may not be a thief that breaks into your home and steals what you have so treasured, but it may be inflation. It may be a government policy that changes something. It may be a market adjustment or change. It may be a hurricane. It may be any of these things that come along. That may be the thief that comes in and steals this stuff from you. And if your hope is in those things, that is foolishness because they'll be gone in a vapor. And it's most foolish because you can't take it to eternity with you. Now, I know, you see the bumper stickers, you know, you can't take stuff into eternity with you, so live it up now kind of thing. Well, listen, that's not, Jesus is saying don't do that. And only the fool puts his hope in things that are temporary. Treasures of this world do not last and are not secure against loss. That's why it's foolishness to put your hope in those treasures. Because they don't last. And they're not secure against. Well, there's one more example I'm going to give. How many, if you bought a new car, if you purchased a new car, I don't know about you, but there's many people like that new car smell. You get in there and you go, oh, this smells like a new car and everything is just nice, you know, and how long does it stay that way? Like, I don't know, a week? I mean, take it down to the local grocery store and somebody inevitably will run a grocery cart into it. And you'll come out and there'll be this long scrape right down the side of your car. You've had it for all of a day. Many years ago, Tammy and I were living in Colorado Springs, and one of the few times that we bought a new car, I bought a new Pontiac Grand Am, silver Pontiac Grand Am. And it was my work car. I was sitting in an intersection needing to make a left turn. It was kind of an odd deal in Colorado Springs, but when I turned left, a woman sitting behind me, for some reason, thought I had parked there, and she was going to go ahead, and I turned, and she hit me. I didn't own that car for maybe a week, and the whole front quarter panel was crushed. Well, what if that were my treasure? What if that car were so important to me? In a minute, it's gone. Those treasures on earth. What about treasures in heaven? Jesus says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So here's the second subject. The first, treasures on earth. Now, treasures in heaven. And these are the two treasures that we're talking about. The two treasures that Jesus wants to hold out in front of us. So you've got treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. Here's where we want to focus. We want to store them up. What are heavenly treasures, though? Because I think there's a lot of confusion in the church about this. What is it that we're storing up exactly? Well, Ephesians 1:3 is helpful in this. And he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So he's talking about this riches, these blessings that we've been blessed with in the heavenly places in Christ, right? So he's looking ahead and saying, you have this now, actually. And then through Ephesians 1. And I would encourage you, if you have time to do this, to go through Ephesians 1, and you can see all of the treasures that Paul talks about as us having in Christ. But it's not the kinds of things that we typically think of. When we think of treasures in heaven, oftentimes we might think of a crown. You know, we talk about, we're going to have a crown. And I've even heard people go so far as to say there's going to be different jewels in the crown, and some people are going to have more jewels than another. Or we might think of a mansion, because Jesus says he goes to prepare a mansion for us or a place. And so maybe what Jesus is talking about is my mansion will be smaller than your mansion because you are more faithful in this world. And so we're going to have these differing sized houses or all of these various things. Is that what Jesus is talking about? I don't think so. I think the treasures that Jesus is talking about are bound up in what Paul is talking about here. These treasures, these blessings that we have in heaven that flow out of what Paul says. Things like forgiveness of sin, adoption as sons, love, approval, acceptance from our Father, from the Lord Jesus. Those are the blessings that Paul goes through and identifies in that passage. And then we have Colossians 2:2-3, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What are the heavenly treasures? Well, ultimately, isn't it Christ Himself? Isn't He the treasure? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. A full assurance of understanding that results from a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. The more I grow in my understanding and my knowledge about God's mystery and His plan of salvation, it leads me to understand Jesus, and it leads me to behold Christ, and I see, Christ, You're the greatest treasure that I have. You're the treasure that I look forward to. It's You that I long for. You know, it's been said that if you can be in heaven, if you can anticipate heaven and be thrilled with the idea of heaven and not have Christ there, then you need to rethink whether or not you even know Christ at all. You see, heaven of Christ, it's about us coming into His presence and beholding Him. Psalm 16:11 says, "In His presence is the fullness of joy, and in His right hand are pleasures forever." It's in His presence that we find the treasure. That's the treasure, Christ Himself. Christ Himself and the joy that we will have in Him are the treasures we store up in heaven. Christ Himself and the joy that we have in Him are the treasures that we store up in heaven. The great preacher Jonathan Edwards suggested that heaven will be an ever-expanding degree of joy. We'll grow in increasing degrees of joy as we come to know Jesus more. May I suggest you get a head start? Get a head start on eternity. Get to know Him now. Treasure Him now. And that leads us to that question. How do you store them up? How do you store those treasures up? Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven. So then how do we do that? Proverbs 2:1-3 says, "My son, if you will receive My sayings and treasure My commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding." Do you see the work involved, the investment here? What the Proverbs is talking about here is an investment of ourselves that takes an investment of time and emotional energy and mental and intellectual investment of energy, right? I'm going to receive those sayings. How am I going to receive them without investing time, whether it's through listening to a sermon or whether it's in the Word reading? I'm going to treasure those commandments within me. I'm going to make my ear attentive. That's a choice of my will and of my attitudes. I'm going to incline my heart to understand. Oh my goodness, we're in such a culture where we are so content with shallow understandings. We will only know a subject deep enough to be able to accomplish the task at hand. That's all the information you need to know. And that's what's foisted upon us as a culture. You'll only need to know a subject well enough to get a good job and have a nice house and a nice family. We don't think more deeply about life than just the surface of it. There is hard work that is involved in coming to a deeper understanding of truth. And let's be honest with ourselves. We don't want to work. It's hard. I struggle with this. There are many times when I would much rather just play Sudoku or something. I mean, much rather I just like chill out or veg than work. It especially work my mind. But yet, do you see, storing up treasures in heaven involves the labor of my mind and of my heart and of my understanding. It's an investment of myself in these things. He goes on, he says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Then. And did you notice what he says there? Then you will discover the knowledge of God. And you see how that connects back to what the heavenly treasures are? The heavenly treasures are knowledge of God. You want to know God? Tune your heart to Him. Get into His Word. Listen. Make your ears attentive. Wrestle. Say no to yourself from time to time, so that you can say yes to the Lord and to His grace to you to communicate to you. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Is eternal life some like mansion? Is it crowns? Is it eternal life? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. By the way, I want to strongly encourage you this morning. Eternal life in this sense, what Jesus, when we talk about eternal life, it's not something we anticipate out there somewhere. It's something we experience right now. Yes, when we come fully into the presence of God, yes, this body will be done away and there's going to be a greater ability to see face to face. But I can know God now. I can know His Son now. And that is eternal life. You have eternal life right now. Knowledge of God is eternal treasure. Knowledge of God is eternal treasure. Know God now, and then you will store up, and you will store up treasures for them. Know God now, and you will store up treasures for them. Now, listen. That will result, my knowledge of God will result in what I do. It's going to result in giving to the poor. It's going to result in prayer. It's going to result in fasting. It's going to result in letting my light shine in this world so that people will see my good works and glorify God. It will result in a character change in my life that produces a kindness toward others, that produces a gentleness toward others, that produces a love that's expressed toward others. It's a self-sacrifice. It's all of those things that we would classify as good works in this world. Those things I will do, but those things I do because of who I am and what I know. I will do those things because I am a disciple of Christ, because He has transformed me, and because I am increasingly coming to know my Savior. Obedience to Him and the good works that we generally talk about are direct to how I know Him. All right, move on. Why is that wise? Why is that wise? Well, He says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. You see, God, this world won't take away these things from you. No moth, no insect, no mold, no humidity, no earthly power can take any of these things away from you. Thieves cannot break in and steal this from you. The persecuting world, if it ever comes to that here in the United States, where you and I are persecuted from our faith, though they can take our lives from us, they cannot take that which is most valuable from us. They can't take my faith. They can't take my love. They can't take that knowledge that I have of God that I cling to and hold on to for hope. They can't take that away from me. Those things are secure. And so wouldn't it be foolish to put my hope and my trust in those things that are temporal, those things that are not going to last, when I have at my fingertips the ability to store up those things which cannot be stolen from me, will never wear out. 1 Peter 3, 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Do you see that this treasure that we have is imperishable and undefiled? It won't fade. And you see it's locked up. It's secured in this place that is impregnable because it is God Himself who's protecting it for you. And He will protect you in keeping you in that relationship with Him through faith. We're all looking ahead to that hope that we have in Christ when He will return. All right, we need to move on. Lastly, talk about treasures in your heart. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. By the way, I got chastised for this earlier in the, not chastised, that's probably a strong word. I was reminded that sometimes I don't fill in the blanks on your outline. And if you're one of those that's like compulsive there, I'm recognizing that if you go back to number 1B, I probably didn't complete that. How will you be tempted to store them up? That tempted is the word that's missing there. So that here again, I'm going to flip, if you're on your notes, I'm going to flip A and B. Okay, I'm going to switch those around here. Let's talk about heart and treasures. There is a reciprocal relationship between what you treasure and what you love. There is a reciprocal relationship between what you treasure and what you love. So we can kind of paint it like this. Treasures equal my heart affections, which will eat your treasures. And so there's just kind of this circular, reciprocal relationship between what I treasure and what I love. Let's break it down just a little bit more. What you treasure, you will love. What you value, you will love. If I value comfort, then I will labor and invest my heart and my life in seeking comfort. If I value wealth, then I'm going to give my heart to wealth. The greedy person has fixed his heart, his mind, on earthly treasures. It's what he's treasuring, but it brings his heart along with it. What you treasure, you will love. And so this is, practically speaking, so very important, because what it challenges us to do is to stop and say, what am I treasuring? What am I treasuring? Because the things that I treasure in this world, things that I value, that will affect my heart. It's going to lead to the things I love. We all know of circumstances where a father, loving the things of this world and fixing his heart on the treasures of this life, will abandon a family. Right? Mothers can do the same thing. Mothers have done the same thing. I don't want to pick just on fathers, but we know that's the case, isn't it? Friendships can be abandoned when a person treasures something that pulls them out away, changes what they love. What you love, you will treasure. What you love, you will treasure. So I'm treasuring something, it changes what I love, and then I love it and I treasure it more. And so there just becomes this circular, and if you're loving the things of the world, it's this kind of circular, right down the drain to destruction. But, conversely, and this should help us, practically speaking, if I treasure or love the Lord, then do you see how I can begin to spiral upward in the affections of my heart? When I change the value system, then I can begin to change what I love. When I change what I love, I can change my value system. And I can become a person who doesn't set their minds on things of the earth, but sets their mind on things above. Let's talk lastly about the power of your affections. The power of your affections. The affections come from the heart. By the way, that word affection, we often associate with really good feelings. I'm affectionate. But you know, the word itself also has to do with will. In fact, my affections have to do with my choices. The effect of something. If we talk about something affecting something, it moves it, doesn't it? What is it that moves you to do? Your affections will cause you to do. They affect your will. So what you are in love with matters. There's power in the affections of your heart. For where your treasure be is, there will your heart be. Your heart, the affections, your will, that's where it's going to be. You notice the movement there? It's moving you from one place to another place. That's where you will be. You're no longer over here. Now you're somewhere else. Now you're over here. It's moved you. That's where you will be. Colossians 3, 2 through 3 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why does he say that? Set your mind. By the way, the mind is an aspect of the heart. My mind and my heart, the Bible puts together. Set my heart, set my mind on things above. Because where my mind is, where my treasures are, that's where my heart will be also, and vice versa. Don't do that on the things of this earth. Don't set your mind on the things of this earth. Why? Because you've died and your life, your true life, your greatest life is hidden in Christ with God. Your greatest identity is found in Him. It's not found in what job you have. It's not found in what clothes you wear. It's not found in the house that you live in. It's not found in the car that you drive. It's not found in any of that stuff. Your identity as a believer is found in Christ. It's hidden there. That's where you are real, and that's where your truest being is. What are you finding most valuable? Upon what have you set your affections? If you've set your affections on the things of this world, can I tell you that some of the outcomes of that? Broadly speaking, it will result in disordered emotion. Disordered emotion. What I mean by that? Things like anxiety. Worry, fear, loneliness, despair, depression. These things that are emotional responses to the world that are disordered, if I set my mind on earthly things, it will disorder my emotions. And the more I can learn to set my heart on things above, it will bring my emotions into order. So what are you setting your affections on? What is it that is most valuable to you in this world? Is it Christ alone? Can you say that the greatest value in this world, this life, is Christ alone? And you'd forsake anything for Him? Listen, you might be here this morning and you've never come to a place where you've made Christ alone your only hope. You've been setting your mind on things of this world. You've been hoping in relationships. You've been hoping in the future. You've been hoping in a job or a house, or you've been hoping in something, but you've not been hoping in Christ. The essence of Christianity is a recognition that I am a sinner and I am desperately in need of someone to come and rescue me from me, rescue me from my sin and my selfishness. God in His grace and in His kindness sent His Son into the world to live a perfect life on my behalf, to die a death for me. And He calls me to respond to Him in faith, saying, Lord, You alone, Your cross alone. And in this life, what I live by is clinging to the cross. I take the cross and I cling to the cross. I say, Lord, this is what matters. This is what matters. And when life throws everything at me, I come, this is what matters. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you've never done that, if you've never come to a place where you've owned Christ alone as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Right now is the time for you to say, yes, Jesus, you alone. If you have done that, but maybe you're in a place in your life right now where you've allowed the world to push your thinking away for a bit, He's calling you back as His dear beloved child, and He's saying, child, look here. Look here. See me. Look at me. Just like Peter getting out of that boat and walking on the water. He starts to sink, and Jesus says, Peter, right here. Right here. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the grace and the kindness that You give us. We thank You that You've laid out to us the treasures of this world and the treasures of heaven, and You've helped us to see, Lord, that You are our treasure. You are what is most valuable to us. Lord, may it be true. May it be true of us. May our heart's desire be captivated by Jesus. May we see Him in all of His glory. May we see Him in His life. May we see Him in His death. May we see Him in His resurrection. May we see Him now seated at the right hand of the Father in power. And may, Lord Jesus, may You make Yourself known to us so that our hearts will treasure You. Lord, we need You. If there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know You, oh God, may You open up their heart and their mind to see You for who You are, so they might give their lives to You and find hope and peace in this world. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us in a closing song, a song of response. And as they come, I just want to encourage you to prepare your hearts. In fact, as they come, I think it would be good for us just to take a moment before they play, just to take a moment to quiet down, silently give some thought in preparation for responding to what we've heard. Let's just do that for just a second. Quiet your hearts. Go before the Lord. Father, we're about to sing in response. Lord, we need You to respond rightly. May You help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Just real briefly, in light of what I knew the passage was going to be, I picked this last song based on just a couple of lines in the chorus. The first is that